Father, it's so good that we can gather together in your name. It's so good, Father, that we can come together as this family, this community of faith. That is what you have called us to be, Father. And so, Lord, as we come, we recognize that we come, Lord, with brothers and sisters in Christ who we are going to spend eternity with. And, Father, we come this morning to hear your voice, to listen to your Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard the story of a pastor that was officiating at a funeral. And the funeral was over, and they came to the pastor and said, "Would you mind leading the funeral procession as we move from the church service and take the body to the cemetery?" And the pastor said, sure, he could do that. And so he got in his car and he waited until everyone was ready, and then they set out towards the cemetery. And along the way, the pastor loosened his tie, and it had been a very, very long day for him. And his mind was racing on all the things he had to do. He had to get that message ready for Sunday, and there was that person he had to visit, and there was this that he had to do. And as he went along the way, he turned on the car radio, and he started listening to the music, and he was just enjoying the music. And suddenly he remembered that his wife had told him to make sure, before he came home, to pick up some milk. And as he's driving along, he sees a Walmart, and he says, "Oh, okay, I'll go get some milk." And he pulls into the Walmart parking lot, and he went all the way down. He was just pulling into his spot when he looked, and there behind him was the hearse and this long string of cars, all with their lights on, pulling into the Walmart parking lot. Oops. I tell that story to say this, that in life, even if you're doing something very, very important, it's easy to get distracted, isn't it? It's easy to lose sight of your purpose. It's easy to let other things that are out there distract you from what you are supposed to be doing. And can I tell you, that's true of the church. Very often there are so many things that can distract the church from doing the purpose that God has called it to do. That's why we're in this series. That's why we're in this series, Mission Possible, looking at what is the mission of the church? What is it that God wants us as a church to do? Last week we talked about our first priority, which is worship. Today we're going to talk about our second priority. But before we do that, I just want to make sure that you're listening. All right? So I want you to stand up where you're at. And we're going to do these four E's again, these four pillars again. If you're a visitor, please, I apologize. We do this around here. It's a common thing. Anyways, what are the four E's? They are exalt, embrace, equip, extend. One more time. Exalt, embrace, equip, extend. Thank you for humoring me. God bless you. As I said before, there will be a test. So make sure you learn these four points. Last week we talked about exalt, right? We were talking about the first pillar, which is worship. Today we're going to talk about the next E, which is embrace. After worship comes fellowship. This is a priority. This is a pillar of the church. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, verses 35 to 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. A few weeks ago, we were talking about loving God, loving others. And this is one of those passages that talks about both of these. Matthew 22, verse 35 says this: "One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it.'" The second is like it. "Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." If loving God is our first priority, then loving others is our second priority. But notice there it says, "and the second is like it." That means that it's connected to it. It's part of it. Part of loving God means loving others. And in a minute we're going to see that that is especially true when it comes to the church. Part of loving God means loving God's family. Let me give you an example of that. Say someone were to walk up to me and say, "Oh, Pastor Steve, we really like you, but we can't stand your wife." Do you think that's a person I'm going to have a deep and meaningful relationship with? Do you think someone who walks up to me and says, "Oh, I like you, but I can't stand your wife," is that someone I'm going to hang around with? Probably not, because I'm sorry, folks, we're a package deal. Right? You take me, you take her. You take her, you take me. Actually, that's more often the case, is that, you know, they can't stand me, but they like her. But we're together. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. You can't separate God and the bride. You can't separate Christ and the church. They're joined together. Part of loving God means loving God's family as well. You want more proof? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. This is the passage I really want us to look at today. It says this: "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." John narrows it down here. It's not just about loving others. Specifically, what he's talking about here is the family of God. It's people of faith. It's the church. Part of loving God is loving other brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what the word fellowship means. Now, fellowship is one of those words that's often misunderstood. So you talk about fellowship and some people think, oh yeah, the fellowship hall downstairs. That's where you get together with people and you have coffee and you chat about the weather and you chat about sports. That is not really what fellowship means. Fellowship basically means loving God's family. Loving God's family. How do you do that? How do you learn to love God's family? I want to suggest to you this morning that there are four different levels of fellowship that I believe all of us as believers pass through. Four different levels of fellowship. Number one, the first level of fellowship is that word membership. Membership. That means that you choose to belong. Membership simply means that, you know what? I'm making a choice that I'm going to be a part of this thing. It's getting connected. You find a church and you become a member of that church. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." Membership is not a word that the world today has come up with. Membership is a biblical term. Membership means more than just joining a club or wearing silly hats or having a secret handshake. Membership means becoming part of something, attaching yourself to something. The Christian life is not just about believing. It's also about belonging. God created us to be in relationship. That's how we were made. We were formed that way. The Bible says that it's not good for man to be alone. That applies to marriage, but not just marriage. It means that all of us must live in the context of relationship. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't teach them to pray saying, "My Father who art in heaven." He taught them to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Because we pray that prayer as a congregation. Even though it's us praying to God, we pray that in the context of community, as part of a family. You know, I've heard people say weird stuff before. I've heard people say something like this: "You know, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be part of any church. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but I don't want to join any church. For me, that just does not make any sense. That's like saying, I want to be a football player, but I'm not going to be part of any team. I'm going to play the tuba, but I'm not going to be part of any orchestra. I'm a bee, but I have no hive. I'm a soldier, but I have no platoon. It makes absolutely no sense. You see, the way we practice our faith, the way we work out our faith, is in the context of the church. God gave us the church as the means by which we work out our faith. And therefore, to say I'm a Christian, but I'm not part of any church, is a contradiction of terms. Romans 12:5 says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. You know what that means? That means that I belong to you, that you belong to me, that we all belong to each other. We're all connected to each other. We're all accountable to each other. It isn't simply just me and God. It's me and God in the context of fellowship, in the context of community. Being a member means being part of the body. Your liver is part of your body, right? It's connected in there. Imagine at dinner tonight, you sit down to have some Brussels sprouts, and your liver says, I hate Brussels sprouts, jumps out of your body and walks out the front door. I'm out of here. You think that's going to happen? You know? Your kidney one day decides, you know what? I like that person over there. They seem to have a healthier lifestyle. I'm just going to jump out of there and I'm going to, you know, that's ridiculous. Your liver can't just jump out of your body because it's connected to your body. It's part of your body. There's a lot of floating believers in the world today. A lot of people that just float from one church to another. Oh, someone's speaking this week? Okay, I'm going to go to this church. Oh, next week they have a special choir? Oh, I'm going to head over there to that church. Oh, next week something else. Now, I'm not saying you can never visit another church. Of course I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is you have to find a place to belong. You have to make the choice to plant yourself somewhere. To truly accomplish the purpose that God wants for your life, you have to be connected somewhere. So how do you become a member? It's by making a choice. One of the ways that you become a member is through baptism. Baptism is a public declaration. You stand up in front of a lot of witnesses. You stand up and you say, you know what? I am making a public declaration of my faith. I am publicly declaring, through the analogy of being down into the water is death and up from the water means new life, I'm making a public declaration of my faith in Jesus Christ, but I'm doing it in the context of community. In other words, I'm doing it to make myself accountable. I remember when I got baptized. I got baptized and the next morning I woke up, my brother was looking at me. I said, what do you want? And he goes, you don't look any different. But a couple weeks later, I was running around the church causing mischief. And one of the seniors of the church grabbed me and looked me in the eye and said, Stephen, watch out. I was there at your baptism. In other words, you're now accountable. We're watching you. That's what baptism is. And next week we have the joy of having a number of people come through the waters of baptism. And it's going to be a glorious service. Make sure that you don't miss it. So baptism is one way that we come into membership. Another, if you've already been baptized, is simply making the choice to become part of this church. We have a number of people also next week that are coming as just to become members of this church. Some of them are people who have just started coming. Others have been people that have been attending here for a long time. And maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, how many years have I been coming to this church? How many years have I been attending here on a kind of frequent basis, and yet I'm still not a member of this church? You know what? I want to encourage you. Make the choice to belong. The next time the membership class comes around, make the decision to say, you know what? I've been coming to Bramley, but I've been making a decision to belong. I'm making the decision to become a member. That's the first step of fellowship. The first level of fellowship is membership. But it doesn't stop there. Number two. The next level of fellowship is friendship. Once you become a member of something, you start hanging around a thing, you start, you know, hanging around with people, you realize that friendships begin to develop. You start making relationships with other people. Acts 2:44 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to one another as they had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This passage says two very important things about friendship. It says if you want to form friendships with people, there has to be two things that you have to be together and that you have to have things in common. That means that you need to share things. All right? You need to be together. You need to physically spend time with someone if you're going to have a friendship, if you're going to have a relationship with someone. You have to make the choice to invest your life with other people. You know, Naomi and I have done a lot of traveling. We've had a lot of different adventures and a lot of different places. And one of the things that we have found is that is very hard on relationships. Maybe you're here as well, and you've been bouncing around. You've been here and you've been there, and now you find yourself here, and you find yourself just wanting to kind of hold back. And you know, there comes a point where you just don't want to invest anymore. You have to make the choice to invest. You have to make the choice to spend time with other people. Friendships are impossible without spending time with people. You have to make the choice. You have to make that a priority in your life. You have to take the time from your busy schedule. I know people that, you know, they put so much time in work and so much time in other things that they just have nothing left at the end of the week to invest in other people, to invest in friendships. And you know what? That's tragic. If you're going to make friends, you have to make it a priority in your life. You have to spend time together, number one. But number two, you have to share. You have to learn how to share. Isn't that what we as parents tell our kids? It's very important that you learn how to share, right? And God says that to us as well. It's very important that we all learn how to share. What do we share? Well, we share our experiences, don't we? When we get together, we share experiences. Let me say, there are people in this room that have experienced things that I have not experienced. There are people here in this room that have been things, done things, you know, they have experiences that I do not have. The best way to learn is by learning from the experiences of other people. That's the best way to learn. You do not have to stick a nail into an electrical socket to know you shouldn't do that. I mean, you can learn that way if you really want to, but that's a tough way to learn. Trying to experience everything, go through every hurt, go through every pain, make every mistake imaginable is a very hard way to learn. The better way to learn is to look at the life of other people and let that iron sharpen iron. To learn from the mistakes of others. As we come together, we all bring something. We all bring a unique experience. And as we share those experiences with each other, we learn from one another and we grow. We share experiences. We share our homes. That's hospitality. That just simply means opening up your home and letting someone else come in. That's different from entertaining. Do you understand the difference between hospitality and entertaining? Entertaining means that you invite someone over to your home and you worry about it all week. You vacuum the carpet 3 times and you put out the fine china and everything has to be just perfect. And these people come in and it's so nice to meet you. Come and sit down and you kind of put on this little show. And at the end of it, you go, oh, it's so nice. And then you go, oh, never again, never again. You know, that's entertaining. Entertaining is hard work. Hospitality is not. Hospitality just means you open your home. You don't have to have a big home. You know, it's not just the people with big homes that should have hospitality. It simply means you open your home, you open your life to another person. You invite them in and you make them welcome. You let them see your mess. Right? Maybe they'll even help you clean it up. I don't know, but anyways. We share our experiences. We share our homes. You know another thing you can share? You can share your problems. You can share your hurts. When you share a joy, it is doubled. When you share a problem, it's cut in half. You understand that? The Bible says that we weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes you're in fellowship and you're dying of laughter. The next moment, you're crying with someone in pain. That's how friendships are formed. We spend time together and we share. That's the second level of fellowship. Membership. Friendship. But then the third level. And again, we're going deeper in each stage. The third level of fellowship is partnership. Partnership means doing your part. It's realizing that you have a contribution to make to the body. And it's making that contribution. This church was never designed to be some kind of a spiritual spa. Where once a week you come and you sit in a very comfortable pew and you have people play music for you and give you a kind of vitamin pill for the week and then send you out saying, go on and have a nice week, and you walk away saying, oh, that was very lovely. It's so nice that I could go there and just be blessed and now I'm just going to leave. And that's not what the church is designed to be. The church is a place where everyone brings what they have and they contribute it. You bring what you've got and you use it in the context of community. In every family there are chores. Anyone here grew up with chores? What do chores mean? Chores means, you know what, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. That means everybody has to do something. Right? Everybody has a chore. Everybody has a part to play. Because if everybody does their part, the household moves smoothly. But if one person doesn't do their chore, what happens? Problems. Right? Naomi and I, for 2 years, lived on a ship called the Doulos. There are 300 people who lived on this ship. Every person on that ship had a job. Every person on that ship had a task that they were supposed to do. One thing I learned about being on the Doulos was this. If one person didn't do their job, 300 people suffered. You could have one person who works in the laundry, and that person decides, oh, you know what, today I don't think I'm going to work. I think I'm just going to sit around and enjoy the nice sunshine. I'm just going to have a day off. And so the laundry doesn't get done. But because the laundry doesn't get done, this doesn't get done. And that doesn't get done, so this doesn't get done. And pretty soon the entire ship is suffering because one person said, I'm just going to take the day off. And that's a good picture of what the church was intended to be. That God has given every person in this church a unique spiritual gift. Something that they need to contribute. And unless all the people are contributing, there will be things that don't get done. All of us have a contribution. Something that we're supposed to do. The great thing about partnership is that partnership enhances your ministry. Working together with other people makes you more productive. This is the concept of synergy. For example, you give someone a fishing rod, he can go out and catch 2 fish. You come up to another person, you give them a fishing rod. Now this person goes out and catches 2 fish, and that person goes out and catches 2 fish. So together, the two of them catch 4 fish. However, you take those 2 people and you give them a net, and now they can go out and together they can catch 10 fish. You've increased their productivity. That's what synergy means. It means that the total is greater than the sum of the individual parts. That when you partner with other people in ministry, God is able to take your contribution, use your gift in a way that is beyond even your expectations. I remember when we lived in Kuwait, there was this one word that drove me crazy. This one Arabic term. And anyone who's lived in the Middle East knows what this term is. It is the word inshallah. Inshallah means if God wills it. If God wills it. So let me tell you how inshallah is used. Say you go to the Ministry of Information and you have to get your passport renewed, your visa changed, or your pass, and you go in there and you go through this incredibly long line and you get up to the front counter and you put the passport down and the man looks at it and he says, "Oh." And you say, "Is my passport going to be done today?" And he says to you, "Inshallah." You know what that means? There isn't a snowball's chance. There is no way that's getting done today. That means if God wills it, basically God's going to have to do it because I'm not. That's how the word is used. If God wills it. Sounds very spiritual. Sometimes Christians do that too. If God wills it. Kuwait has one of the highest traffic fatalities per capita in the entire world. They drive incredibly fast, and when there's an accident, usually someone's dead. And I've often wondered about that. People are ripping down the road 160 kilometers an hour, and the guy is sitting there and behind the wheel, and he has his three-year-old kid's lap. No seat belt. Nobody in the car has seat belt. They're all climbing all over the place, ripping down the road. And I once asked the Kuwaiti, I said, why do you do this? How come you drive very fast but you don't wear seat belts? And this is what the Kuwaiti said to me. He said, "Well, if God wants to take me, He'll take me. If I'm wearing a seat belt and God wants me dead, I'm dead. If I'm not wearing a seat belt and God wants me alive, I'm alive. Inshallah." If God wills it. I'm like, yeah, but that doesn't mean you don't wear a seatbelt. That's just common sense. It sounds very spiritual, and there are some Christians that use the word inshallah. They don't say inshallah, but what they mean is inshallah. Someone gets up in front of the church and they pronounce, "We have a real need. In the nursery, we have a real need for someone to come and to be involved in this ministry." And you're sitting there, and you feel like God's saying, "Go for it. Yeah, you can do that. You're perfect for that. That's what your gifting is. That's what I've called you to. Yeah, get involved. Go on. Get involved in that ministry." And you say, "Inshallah. If God wants someone to work in the nursery, He'll raise up someone to work in the nursery, right? If God wants it done, it'll get done." But the reality is there are some things that don't get done because you don't do them. That's what the truth of the matter is. If God has set something on your heart, then you're the one who needs to move forward and do that. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, God said, "I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it." And in those sad, sad words, "But I found none." I wanted to do this. I wanted this to happen. But I couldn't find a person that was willing to do it. The reality is, in the church, there are things that don't get done because you and I don't do them. Heard a story of an elder of a church who went to a prayer meeting. And this elder was known that he would always pray the same prayer. He would always pray, "And Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger. Touch the unsaved with thy finger." And one day this old elder was at a prayer meeting and he said, "And Lord, touch the..." And then he was quiet. And everyone kind of opened up their eyes at the prayer meeting and they saw this old elder and he was sitting there and he was looking like he had seen a ghost. And someone asked him, "Are you all right? Are you sick?" He said, "No, but as I was praying that prayer, suddenly I heard the Lord break through and say, 'Thou art the finger.'" You're the one. Don't keep praying for someone else to do it. You do it. Membership, friendship, partnership. The last and the deepest level of fellowship is kinship. What does kinship mean? Kinship is the deepest level of fellowship. Kinship simply means family. Kinship is an old word. You know, you look at an application, it says next of kin. When it asks for next of kin, what's it asking for? It says, who's your closest family member? God has called us to be a family. He's called us to agape love, which means a sacrificial love. When you're kin with someone, it means that this is a person that you would die for. This is a person who's so connected to you that you share that person's suffering, their family. Most of us know John 3:16 so well, for God so loved the world. But how many of us know 1 John 3:16? 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friend. The Bible talks about the fellowship of suffering. There is a fellowship of suffering that I think we all go through. It's when you come alongside a person in their deepest hour of need and you say, you know what? I'm going to be there for you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here for you. And together, we're going to get through this hard time. It's hanging in there, even when other friends have gone by the wayside. It's commitment. It's sacrifice. You know, I mentioned before that Naomi and I lived on a ship called the Doulos for 2 years. The amazing thing about going through an experience like the Doulos is that now, wherever I go around the world, and I think even in this room here today, there are some people that have been on the Doulos before. You'll meet someone who has been on that ship, and there's an immediate bond. Because you meet someone and it's like, oh man, you did 2 years on the ship? Oh, so did I. And they're like, oh, do you remember the cockroaches? Oh, I remember the cockroaches. Remember not having any water? Oh, I remember not having any water. How that rusty old ship and all the waves and getting seasick. Oh, I remember that too. And all a person has to do is say, you know what, I spent 2 years on the Doulos, and immediately my heart goes out to them. It's almost like, oh, I feel so sorry for you, you know? Yeah, and there's this immediate bond that you have because you have shared something very traumatic together. You've been through the valley and you've come out the other side. You've gone through something with someone. That's why it's so powerful. The fact that God never wastes a hurt. There are people in this room that have gone through the pain of something like divorce, the pain of cancer, the pain of losing a child at birth. It's a tremendous, tremendous pain associated with that. But you know what? The amazing thing is that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. It doesn't say that all things are good. It says all things can work together for good. And you know what? If God has led you through a valley like that, if God has led you through a traumatic experience like that, you are able to take that and use that to help another person that's going through it right now. You're able to come alongside like no other person on earth. I have been there, you know. I stood up when I was a youth pastor and I gave a lecture on, you know, parenting perfect children. I don't think I could do that lecture today, you know. It's easy to do it when you've never had kids. It's easy to stand up and preach about perfect children when you don't have any. I remember I gave that lecture. And then there was another woman who came on the stage and she shared her brief testimony of how her kids had gone away from the Lord and how through a lot of prayer and through a lot of just seeking God's face that her kids had come back and were now back in the church. After that meeting, who do you think the people went to talk to? You think they came up to me? I want to find out how I raise perfect kids from someone who doesn't have any and is 22 years old. Of course not. They went to the lady who had had kids, who had been through the valley. That's the one that was able to empathize with them. There is that fellowship of suffering that God calls us to. It's coming alongside people who understand what you're going through and who can be there to help you get through it themselves. You know, I heard of one small group in a church in the States, and there was this one woman who had been part of this small group, this woman's small group. She'd been in that group for years and years and years. But you see, this woman had been diagnosed with cancer. And as she started taking her radiation treatment, all of her hair had fallen out. And she was so embarrassed. So embarrassed to go to that small group because, you know, the people are going to look at her and she didn't want to be a burden on them. She didn't want to be, you know, the person that everyone pitied and everyone felt sorry for and the one that kind of stood out because her head was bald. And so she decided just to stop going. After a couple weeks, her whole small group showed up in her hospital room. They all came walking in and they all stood around her bed. And they said, you may want to not be with us, but we want to be with you. And we started this group together and we'll end this group together. And they all grabbed their hair and they pulled off. They were all wearing wigs. Each one of them had shaved their own heads so that their friend would not feel like she didn't fit in. Let me ask a question. Ladies, are you willing to shave off your head so that a friend of yours with cancer would feel more comfortable with you? That's kinship. That's what kinship means. The early church was persecuted. They burned them at the stake. They threw them to the lions and the beasts in the arenas. They killed them by the thousands and the thousands. And what was the testimony of those who saw how the early Christians died? Well, as one non-Christian writer at the time wrote, behold how they love one another. Behold how they love one another. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Sacrificial love. 1 John 4:20 says, those who do not love their brothers and sisters whom they have not seen cannot love God whom they have seen. He says again in 1 John 3:14, but if we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to eternal life. The part of security, part of knowing that you're part of the body of Christ, is do you have that love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? So where are you at today? Which of these levels of fellowship represent you? Maybe you're here today and you need to take that first step. Maybe you're new to this church and you know what? God bless you if you're here for the first time. We want you to just come in, kick the tires, take a look around, no commitment. We're not going to ask you to stand up and share your name or anything like that. Just come and enjoy and you're welcome in fellowship. But for those who have been here for a little bit longer, maybe it's time for you to take the first step. Maybe it's time for you to commit yourself to becoming a member of this church. If you haven't been baptized yet, then by all means, take that first important step the very next time we have a class. If you've already been baptized, then come in and become a member. I challenge you to do that, to take that step, to make that choice, to belong. Maybe you're here and you're a member of this church, but really that's about it. You come on Sundays, you enjoy the service, but you really have no other connection here. Why not take the next step, that step of friendship? You know, a great way to make friends is by joining a small group. We have a number of small groups, some groups that have room for people. Joining a small group is the next logical way that you become connected in any group. And you know what? We have a lot of classes that are really acting like small groups. Some of our small groups are general small groups. They're made up of all kinds of people. Some of our small groups are very specific. For example, we have a group that meets just for people who are dealing with cancer. We have some small groups that meet for those who are dealing with a death or a loss in their life. We have one small group that's just for people who are single. And people who are single, you know, have special needs, specific needs as well for fellowship. And they have the same need. God doesn't want us to be alone. And you know, if you're single, why not try getting involved in that group? They're going through the second in the Alpha courses. It's a course called A Life Worth Living. And you can sign up right outside for that. Make the choice to belong, to get into a group. Maybe there are some people here that are attending this service and they're part of a community of the faith in some way, a small group. But you need to take that next step to say, you know what? I want to start serving. I want to start using the gifts that God has given me in the context of partnership. Or maybe it's moving even deeper to say, I'm going to invest my life with someone who's going through a hurt. Invest my life in someone and a level of kinship. Wherever it is today, our prayer is that God would meet you at that level and challenge you to go to the next. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together in this place. We thank you, Father, that you have called us to be a body. That the bride of Christ is made up of many, many different people from different backgrounds. But Lord, you've called us to come together and to be united, to be members of something, to be joined together in something that's very special. And I thank you, Father, for every person that's here this morning. But Father, maybe there's someone here that hasn't ever received you in their life. Maybe there's someone here this morning that isn't a Christian, that they're not yet part of this tremendous family that we call the church. And Father, I just want to pray for that person specifically right now. That Lord, they would ask you to come into their life. That they would receive you this morning, Father, as Lord and Savior. That they would pray a simple prayer that simply says, Lord, I recognize that I've blown it. I recognize that I'm not a follower of you. But Lord, I want to receive you in my life. I want you to become my Lord and Savior. I surrender myself to you and ask, Father, that here in this place now that you would save me. That you would put the seal of your Holy Spirit within me. That, Father, I would become a part of this caring, loving community. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray as we close the service today that we would not simply be hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.